terrorists declare war on the United States.
Military officials here at the Pentagon are confirming that seven are dead. At
least armored vehicle stands guard.
Downtown New York in chaos.
The 7.0 quake was centered roughly 10 miles from the capital city.
We want the public to feel safe.
Thousands likely dead.
The world seems so unstable, so insecure. Everything is changing way too fast. But there are some things that are steadfast. Things that never change. God and His Word. Join Pastor Randy Reams as he shares truths from God's unchanging Word.
I can't contain the fullness of God. Right? So I've been given a measure of faith. A measure of grace. I've talked about that before. Same idea in 6:19. And people get confused because 6:19 talks about sexual sin being something you've done in the body. But then he shifts that. Remember like when he talks about marriage? But then he says, but I'm really, this is a type and shadow of Christ in the church in Ephesians 5. So same thing here. He's talking about your body and sinning against your body. But then says, or know you not. Notice the you again is no longer your singular body. Know you not that your body, the body, the definite article, the body. What's the body of Christ? The church. The body of all of you, the temple of the Holy Spirit. The church is the temple of the Holy Spirit. Now watch this. And we're going to touch on this on Wednesday night. Unless I go, the comforter can't come. We see the comforter arrive in an official form. We call it in Acts chapter 2. Right? When the church begins, Christ couldn't have two bodies on earth at the same time. Unless my body goes, I can't have a new body here. That new body being the church. Who is in you, plural, whom you all of you have from God, that all of you are not your own. It is the church of God. It's not your church. We all say that. We say, well, my church. And then somebody goes, you don't mean your church. Well, you know what I mean. So I want you to understand that these concepts put in there. You can find the singular you found in the New Testament. And here's why. 90% of the you in the New Testament is plural. Its emphasis is on the corporate, not the individual. In the United States, it's all about the individual. But in the Old Testament, was it about the individual? Abraham and his seed. It was a corporate covenant in a sense. We see it's Israel that's emphasized to the point where the corporate often is punished for the stupidity of the one. You know, the guy that steals from Jericho, and they all lose at Ai. We talked about that. But you can find a singular, and here's why. People would argue, well, that's because you just used in that way. It's singular too. Well, no, if they use it, they use it when they speak of God. You are holy, singular. You, the God, the only God. Okay? It spoke of dressing individuals. All right? So when the angel speaks to Joseph and says, you go ahead, Mary. He didn't mean all of you, Mary. He meant you, Joseph. Or when Paul's saying it to Timothy or to Titus, when you're speaking to individuals, we see that. And we see it speaking of individual believers, in particular when it comes to regeneration, salvation. The you is singular. Many, many, many times. And you can see that in Romans 10:9. Okay, and then various commands. Ready, children? Honor your father and mother. Your particular, your individual father and mother. Okay? You shall not commit adultery. The individual should not the church. That is true in another sense, right? Okay? So these various commands along the way, they in particular address judging others, that idea, that would be one of those things that comes up in singular. When you deny the importance of another member in the body, Corinthians, the hand says to the eye, or the eye says to the, I don't need you, that's singular. K can't say to Kathy, K the individual, can't say to Kathy the individual, this church don't need you. Okay, though we see those singulars in that process, all right? When I offend a brother by exercising my right by grace, That's individual. You can't do that. If you do, you sin against Christ. You individual do. Okay? But what most people don't understand is water baptism is symbolic of this corporate thing. Okay? For just as the body is one and it has many members, that's context, by the way, in Corinthians 12, all right, followed by Corinthians 13. Though many are one body, so it is with Christ. For it is one Spirit, we are all baptized into one body. What's the one body in the, up here? The church. What's the body down here? The church. Now, water baptism is the sign of the new covenant, as much as circumcision was a sign of the Abrahamic covenant. Okay, so it's the sign of the new covenant, but it is also, I'll say it this way, initiation into the church. Now, we have problems with that in Protestantism because of the way the Catholic Church took that, but it's still true. It's still biblically true that the emphasis, even there, is a point. Their point, yes, individually it is this, but it is also a corporate sign. And as I already mentioned, it's for purpose. And that's what the other parts, when it talks about each member of the body, whether it's a hand or it's an eye, it's a foot, whatever, has a purpose. Your eye doesn't fulfill the same purpose of your foot. It'd be quite painful if you tried. And so each member of it, as it's attached to a hand cut off laying on the table, serves no purpose. It serves its purpose attached to a body. So one of the doctrines in the United States we have a difficulty with is this idea of corporate membership. And don't think of it as something you sign when you join a church. That God calls you into, has chosen you to be a nation, a priesthood, a people, a corporate setting. So in the United States, you can go out and buy books of how you don't have to be a part of a membership, a corporate, and be a Christian. But you're missing the purpose of being one. One of the purposes of being one. And as we do it together, we proclaim the excellencies of Him who called us out of darkness. So that's one of the principles or the doctrines, we'll say, that is drawn from when we see this kind of breakdown. And that same language that's spoken of Israel, of the Levites and the priests, is brought into the New Testament because the typology continues. And remember this, the type in the Old Testament, the anti-type in the New Testament is always greater. The Lamb of the Old Testament isn't as great as the Lamb of the New Testament. The priest of the Old Testament is near as great as okay? So if he emphasizes the corporate then, how much more so now? I'm trying to be expedient. Am I doing okay? I know it's a little bit teachy instead of preachy for Sundays. Get used to it. Amen. So the next part is ministerial provision. And this is where I didn't want to preach this. I'm going to be straight. I said it on the radio one of the days this week. Man, Sunday's message, I don't want to preach. Because preachers are always in it for the money, right? Come live at my house for a while and see how that works. Okay? But I have to ignore the text and its context to not speak of this. That's the point of chapter 21, is those who ministered in the tabernacle had the provision the sons of Israel gave the Levites from their own inheritance, or their inheritance. Now, the Levites had no inheritance of their own. It says it over and over and over, and I counted how many times, but I forgot. Okay? Here, though, watch this. As the battling takes place corporately, and then each individual tribe's apportioned their land, and they have to battle to liberate that part of the land, the Levites sat there and sucked their thumbs. I say that maybe get your attention out of it. They don't fight for it. You don't fight for it. You don't get it. You think. Why is God do this? He's trying to teach something. Okay? So they can't go take possession of the land. They're given possession of what they have. That don't seem fair, Glenn. You know how much I had to fight for what I get? And that guy over there inherited it from his great-grandpa, so we should spread the wealth out and give some of it to... Oh, no. Is that Bible? Yeah, the guy didn't work for it, got it from the people who did, if anything. I'm not going to apply that to politics, but if anything, you could draw that. Okay? So, all male Levites worked in some form, was occupied, and the tabernacle and temple work. There's a bunch of scriptures up there. If you want my notes, there are those who do this. Email me, I'll send you the notes and the PowerPoint. Okay, so you can have those scriptures, you don't have to write them. They functioned as teachers, interpreters of the law. There are scriptures to show that. Okay, while all priests were Levites, not all Levites were priests. We talked about that last time. The Levites' role was not mediatorial, okay, and they did not represent God to man like the priest. So when you go online right now, 90% of the arguments you hear against this idea, oh, the political priesthood's gone. I agree, but not the Levite. You go to Hebrews, it talks about the priesthood being replaced. These guys were called gatekeepers. These guys were called janitors. I'll put it in our language. They recall all the things that happened with it. Worship leaders and teachers. That's what they were. So you think, Pastor, I think you're stretching it because you're into money. That's what your problem is. Remember this rule. Even though the old covenant is now complete, the typology is still applicable to us today. Paul himself uses the Levitical system to say you pay those who minister. I didn't do it. Paul did. 1 Corinthians chapter 9, verses 13 through 14. Do you not know that those who were employed in the temple service, he's a Christian at this point, the people he's writing to, are they actually going to the temple? No. They're not. In temple service, get their food from the temple. And those who serve at the altar share in the sacrificial offerings in the same way. Let me put it this way. The type continues. The Lord commanded. Who did? The Lord. Commanded that those who proclaim the gospel should earn their living by the gospel. Anybody who wants to tell you that a minister doesn't have the right to make his income by the gospel is denying the command of the Lord. What command? I want you to think about that. The next person tries to tell you, and around here there's a particular group, of course they have served a different Jesus altogether, okay, tell you that those who serve shouldn't be paid, you tell them, how does it feel to stand against the command of the Lord Jesus Christ? In particular, he's talking about Matthew chapter 10, 7 through 10, and Luke chapter 10, verses 3 through 7, when the 70 disciples are sent out, and he says, they take this so out of context. Don't take silver and gold. Don't take a purse. Don't take a coat. See, he shouldn't have any money. What does it say? Go to where you go, and they're supposed to take care of it. Don't use your own. Don't take your own. Leave it. Wherever you go to that house, they're to provide. Where you minister, they're supposed to provide. That's the Lord's command. Paul said, the Lord commanded this using the Levitical type as the example. I didn't make this up. It's right there, if you will, in God's handwriting. What is interesting, too, is when we have these Levitical cities we talked about, the Levites weren't stuck in one place. The priesthood was. The Levitical, they were spread out, dispersed in Israel. Let me put it in the context of Paul's system. Appoint elders in every city. You know, no centralized Rome. I mean, a place. It's supposed to be spread out. That throws some denominations into a tizzy, by the way. Okay? So, and I think I have these scriptures up for you as well. Here we go. Yeah. I'm not going to read all of them, but I'll give you this one for example. 1 Timothy 5:17 through 18, Paul uses the Old Testament again. Let the elders who rule well be considered worth double honor. That word honor, by the way, is, anybody know? And it's the word money. I don't know how else to say it. Okay? Especially those who labor in preaching and teaching, one of the things that the Levites did. For Scripture says, you shall not muzzle the ox when it treads out the grain. What Scripture is he using? Old Testament. That says, even the cow eats from his work. Paul does, I didn't write that. Don't email me. Galatians 6, 6 through 7. The one who is taught, the word, now catch this, must, not should, must share good things with the one who teaches. Now, context, context, context. Watch the next verse. in its context. He just said that those who are ministered to in the word must share with those who do the ministering. Do not be deceived. You know what this means? Paul says in God through Scripture, through the Apostle Paul says, look, this is an area you can be deceived in. Do not be deceived. God will not be mocked. A man will reap what he sows. The context, this will, man, just put people in a tizzy. The context is taking care of those who preach and teach. People will try to deceive you. But if you do get deceived and you don't believe what I just said, you're mocking God. Oh, that, I know I'm going to get emails on this one. I just know it. Okay? So Paul does go on to say it. At a point in his own ministry, he chose to decline ministerial pay. But he goes on in 2 Corinthians to this. Did I commit sin against you when I did that? When he says he robbed other groups because he let the other groups support him while he ministered in Corinth. He robbed them. Of what? I ain't got time to break all that down. So then there's argue really quick that when Paul says that Paul stayed in the house of these people because they were of the same trade as Paul. He was a tent maker. See, Paul made tents. He didn't get ministry from them. Well, you got to ignore the rest of these scriptures to do that. And second, Paul tells us that Paul was set at the feet of, trained at the feet of the rabbi. If I say it right. I got it written down here. Say it. Gamaliel. There you go. It's just one of those words I have a hard time to say. You have to take it in the context of their culture. When Jesus came and said to the fishermen, follow me. Why didn't they go, I'm sorry, I got a living to make. Culture. You're 5-6 years old. You start primary school in Jewish culture. You go to the synagogue. You learn the Tanakh and the Torah and so on. And you memorize scripture. Now, if you've ever traveled, you know secondary school, high school, in lots of part of the world, you don't get into. It's not a right. It's a privilege. You have to qualify to get into high school, secondary school. And this was true in those days. If you were a good student, you can get into secondary school. And while you're there, that first grade, that first level, until you hit bar mitzvah. And along the way, you begin to learn the trade of your father. Jesus himself was a carpenter, okay? You learned the trade of your father. And if you didn't go on to secondary school, you went immediately into that. If you went to secondary school. And at that point, if you weren't good enough to sit under a rabbi, you went and did dad's trade. So since these guys are fishermen, guess what? They weren't good students. And they weren't at the high end anyway. So there's two options. Somebody could walk up to a rabbi and says, hey, I'd like to follow you. Well, that's right, sell all the stuff you have, then come back. And he tells the parable, we want to follow you, but the guy says, oh, let me bury my father. Remember this? I want to follow you in the story that Jesus said. Well, leave father and mother. Why? Because if you approached a rabbi, or more, even more impressive, if a rabbi came to you, he recognized you a good student of the word, he would say these words, follow me. You would leave your father and mother and go live at his house at, quote, set at his feet. Can you think of any of two sisters where one of them sat at his feet? Okay, but you'd leave and you didn't work. You didn't take on your father's trade, even though that was your family trade. You sat at the feet of that great rabbi. Jesus already spun their brains when he was 12 years old, got stuck in the synagogue to go, whoa! They already recognized him as a rabbi without a trainer. So the disciples, in this sense, so I would suggest that if Paul did make some money as a tent maker, at one point, like Christ stopped being a carpenter, did Jesus work in his dad's carpenter shop once his ministry started? No. Did the disciples, that we can tell? No. Now, after the death, the resurrection, Peter goes, man, I'm going back to fishing. Remember? But remember, here's the other thing the rabbi would say when he said, follow me, meant this. You had to be like him. Live like him, eat like him, preach his way, his doctrine. It's like Christ's likeness. Anyway, okay? So I got to move on. The idea that there is a provision for the ministry, those who do and that work in the house of God, is scriptural. Paul himself carries it out from the Old Testament Levitical idea into the New Testament. It was not my idea. Okay? Now we're going to go to that next principle, and I hope to end with that. How am I doing? Okay, I don't know how long I've been going. I don't want to. Okay. So the principle of divine portion. So let me start with this idea. All that is God's. You got the scripture up there. There's way more than that, but that's one. Okay, 1 Chronicles 29:11. That includes the earth and the heavens. Genesis 14, 19, and verse 22, Deuteronomy 10 and 14. I say this for the purpose of the radio and those who listen by media. Okay, Psalms 89, 11. All the things on the earth, including animals it talks about, even your little kitty. Okay? All things on the earth, Job 41, 11, 1 Corinthians 10, 26, Psalms 24, 1, 50 and 10, and verse 12. Okay? All people are His. Psalms 24 and 1. All people are His. But hang on, I thought Israel was God's people. In another sense, in a unique sense, Israel is God's possession. But we also read that we are, remember? And we were reading out of 1 Peter. Okay? The Levites out of that is set apart even in another way. And out of that, set apart another way, right? All the world, and the earth is mine, and it says in particular, the earth was made to be inhabited. Okay? Let me see if I got these under. So, yeah, here you go. You got all humanity, but then you have Israel as a portion under the Lord. Yeah, that one. Okay? Of all of Israel, you have the Levites that are a portion under the Lord. Under that, you have the Aaronic priesthood as a portion under the Lord. That's the term, the divine portion. Okay, so let me go back. The Bible says that God creates man on the earth and then puts him in a garden. We have him creating them in the garden, but you read it. He puts them in a garden. So all the earth, but then there's this particular place. Oh, and it says in there, you can eat of all the trees and the fruit and everything, all the world, but then later it defines that, all of them, but the divine portion, that one's mine. It's at the very beginning of the Bible. It is in the rest of the Pentateuch, the Torah, the law, that idea of divine portion. When we get to the New Testament, the church is his divine portion. That principle runs on. You're not going to like this. Ready? I also had scripture, so all the gold and the silver is. What's his divine portion? In the Old Testament, it's the tithe, right? Now, wait a minute. That's the type, right? So that tells me the antitype is greater. You're right. I'm not obligated to tithe. I'm obligated to a higher type. Oh, man. Yeah. I'll get emails on that one, too. Okay. But they want to apply type until it means I got to do something. Then I don't want to apply type. So, okay. Here's the point. Christ will return physically to the earth. And you see this idea of his foot touching the Mount of Olives and it splitting, right? And the context of that, Israel is being attacked by all of its enemies. It's not that far-fetched, is it? Christ comes and saves Israel for the remnant, the divine portion that will believe. It's in Revelation, it's in Genesis, and it's all the way in between. Don't tell me there's no divine portion of your life, whatever that looks like, that doesn't belong, that God says, no, you can't touch that one. That's why Malachi says, how do you rob me? How do you rob God of something that's in your hand? Same way you take from a tree that I told you not to, that one's mine. The same way if you touch Israel, you're cursed. If you bless Israel, you bless. I think Trump might actually know that, because the other guy sure doesn't. Now, this is the context of the last verses that I read to you out of Josh 21. There wasn't a promise that God made that he did not keep. That's what the principle of divine portion reinforces in us. The reason at the beginning I teach you a portion, did there have to be a tree that they could eat of? Couldn't they have rebelled without God setting aside a piece for him? Oh, yeah. Oh, yeah. He could have just did this. Don't say this. But he was trying to show you there's a piece. I promise you this, the day you eat of it, she'll die. What does Satan come along and do? Don't worry, God's word isn't right. No. He said you would die, but you really won't. God doesn't keep his promises. When we get to the end of the book, he says, look, I have that piece as mine, and I will always claim it.
Amen.
You don't know what that means. That means when this old broken body goes lays in a grave and turns to dust, he will quicken my mortal body because he is the first fruits of the resurrection. When he got out of the grave, he gave me a guarantee called the Holy Spirit that promises this: I got out of the grave, you get out of the grave.
Amen.
See, if he isn't a promise keeper, if that principle of divine portion, I will come back for my portion, even if the dead in Christ will rise first, and then those of us who remain, I'm coming to get you, because I said I would. Okay? Don't let anybody tell you that that principle doesn't run through Scripture. Don't let them tell you that's an Old Testament principle. God is a promise keeper, and he laid this principle out in the beginning of Scripture to say, see, I told you, I keep my word.
Amen?
Amen. 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 Let's stand. Man, I hope it wasn't too fast for you, because I got a lot done in a hurry. 7 pages of notes in that amount of time. Let's pray. Father, I thank you that you are the promise keeper, that your word is the place I can stand. I can count on it. It is steadfast. Your word I anchor myself to. And even Christ himself is that word. It came and walked and showed us in the flesh that God keeps his word. Father, I thank you that when I read the end of the book, you keep your word. I thank you when I read the beginning of the book, you keep your word. God, I can rest in the surety of your promise. I give you the praise, O God, because that's all I can give you for keeping your great word. Amen.
This is Pastor Randy Reams of Kindred Bible Church in Nampa, Idaho. I want to thank you for joining us today for Truths from God's Unchanging Word. This broadcast is an outreach ministry of Kindred Bible Church. I'd like to invite you also to visit our website, kindredbible.org. There you can listen to today's broadcast as well as previous broadcasts. If you're being ministered to by the broadcast, I'd like to encourage you to let us know. You can email us at info@kindredbible.org, or you can write to us at Kindred Bible Church, P.O. Box 32, Nampa, Idaho 83653. And I'd like you also to check us out on Facebook. Look at us over there and give us a like. So again, I want to thank you for listening to Truths from God's Unchanging Word.